We're continuing our thoughts in Romans this morning, and I thought we'd do a quick recap. You know, when you get a television program, it goes previously in. Well, we're going to do that with Romans. So why did Paul write to the church in Rome? It's always a good question to think about. Well, we know in Acts chapter 18 that the church in Rome had existed for quite a time, and it was made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish followers, okay? But what happened was the Emperor Claudius basically expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And they left. They were gone for about 5 years. And then the Jews returned, okay? They were allowed to return. And when they did, they found the church that they previously belonged to had become non-Jewish in its customs and its practice, okay? So the culture clashed, created lots of tension in the church. And by the time Paul got involved here, the church was divided, okay? So they disagreed about how to follow Jesus. They debated about whether or not non-Jewish Christians should observe the Sabbath, eat kosher, be circumcised, and so on. And we see this quite often through Paul's letters, this whole issue coming about. So Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, or to the book, or the letter we call Romans, for several things, okay? He wanted to unite the divided community. He wanted to use Rome as a staging post to push further west to go to Spain, okay? Not for a holiday, but to spread the gospel, okay? And also the tense circumstances motivated Paul to write one of the biggest explanations of the gospel that we find in the New Testament about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, okay? So that's kind of a bit of a potted history about why he wrote the book, the letter. Okay. So what have we been looking at so far in Romans? Okay. Chapter 1, bad news. In Romans chapter 1, Paul explains how the Gentile world, all the nations, have been wrapped up in a spiral of sin and selfishness. The human heart and mind are broken. We've turned away from God to embrace idolatry, finding ultimate significance in the created things rather than giving allegiance to the person who created it, in other words, God. And this has resulted in a distortion, which Steve spoke about, of our humanity and indestructive behaviour. Okay. What's left is a humanity that stands guilty before God, a just and a righteous God. Then we looked at chapter 2. More bad news. The Jews, who are God's chosen people, think they're okay because they're Jewish. And Paul, also a Jew, tells them in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, he goes, "You may think you can condemn such people, i.e. the Gentiles, but you are as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things." And that's where we got to just before Easter. Okay. So do you want bad news or more bad news? Okay. So we're going to read in chapter 3, verse 1 to 20. We're going to start actually in chapter 2, verse 17, just because I don't know if you know, the letter wasn't divided into chapters when it was written, okay? It was just one long letter. And biblical scholars have broken it down into verses and chapters to help us work around it and, look at different parts of it, okay? So we're going to read from what we call chapter 2, verse 17, and we'll read through. It's quite a lengthy passage, and it's on the screen. If you've got a Bible or you've got an app on your phone, follow it in there. This is for those who haven't got either. But it helps if you read it, because it goes in and God will take it and use it in your heart. Okay. Actually, let's just pray. I was reading something while we were on holiday in the week, and it's saying that Jesus, 15 times in the gospel, says, "If you've got ears to hear." Okay. And it was saying we need to open our ears to listen to what God is saying to us. Okay. And he speaks to us in various ways, but predominantly through the word of God. So let's pray, and then I will read this passage together. Okay, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the the wonderful treasure that it is to us. We thank you for this letter of Romans that we're working through at the moment. And we pray this morning as we come and read this passage together that you will give us ears to hear what you are saying to us corporately and individually. May our hearts be receptive. May our minds be receptive. May our spirit be open to your working in our lives. We pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, follow on there. Jake will just flick that over as it needs to. The Jews and the law. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law and boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants, you know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's laws give you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but you use items stolen from pagan temples. You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you, you Jews, who are circumcised and possess God's law, but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. God remains faithful. Chapter 3. Then, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful doesn't mean that God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true, as the scriptures say about him. You will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. But, some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair, then, for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming what we say. The more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. All people are sinners. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like a stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery will always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one could ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Okay. There's a lot there, isn't there, to take in this morning. We've just recapped the first three chapters of Paul, has been sharing with the Roman Christians a lot of different information about the wrath of God towards Gentiles, towards the religious pretenders. You know, they say we're Jews, but we're not behaving like them. And the judgment of God towards Jews who are not truly faithful to the Lord. So in the passage that we've just read this morning, Paul anticipates some questions that the people might be asking him in response to what he said so far. Okay, so Paul asks these questions and then provides some answers for them. And here are the questions that Paul will ask, or asks. And we'll have a look at a little bit more detail as we go through. First, verse 1, what advantage does the Jew have? Verse 3, does the unfaithfulness of some Jews compromise the faithfulness of God? Verses 5 to 7, is God unfair to punish us if our unrighteousness points to the greatness of God's grace? Verse 8, should we sin so that God can look good for forgiving us? And verse 9, are the Jews better off than the Gentiles? Okay, so there's some big questions there. We won't individually ask each one because Paul kind of deals with that, but we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, what's the point of the law? Okay, what is the point of the law? The law of God is the moral law that he gave. Okay, what we probably call the Ten Commandments. Okay, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and strength. Okay, that's the moral law. That's the standard. Okay, we're going to think about in a minute. So Paul has spent some time in the previous passages pointing out that the Jews are not made right with God simply because they have the law of God. Okay, just because they've got it doesn't mean they're in the right position. The law given by Moses in and of itself does not save us from sin. Okay, so what's the point of it? So let's see what Paul says in verses 1 to 8. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews are entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them are unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful doesn't mean God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true, as the scriptures say about him. You will be proved right in what you say and you will win your case in court. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But some might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and bring him glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that what we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Paul doesn't say that receiving the law is a waste. No, he says that the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Okay, this is something precious that God has handed down to them. Okay, so it's not a waste at all. We must see that the law of God is a blessing, not a curse. In and of itself, as we've just read, the law does not save us. Okay? However, it does point us to God who can save us. It's a signpost. Okay? It shows us more about God, more about his ways, more about ourselves and our need for his ways. Now, I love a good Bond film. And one of my favourites is Casino Royale. Okay. In my head, I'm a Daniel Craig, okay? So just bear with me. And then I look in the mirror and then reality kicks home, okay? But you always, in every Bond film or every thriller, there's always a chase, isn't there? And it always ends up on the roof for some reason. Everybody goes up. And in Casino Royale, the opening scene is amazing. I mean, the stunt action on it is incredible. I mean, Bond is jumping on cranes. He's jumping down lift shafts. He's just jumping across everything, okay? Incredible stuff, okay? The other thing about films, in horror movies as well, there's always a cat. You ever notice that? Everybody goes back for the cat. Now, just leave the cat. The cat will be fine, all right? And like Bond movies, there's always a chase. All right. And Bond inevitably leaps across buildings to buildings, and he always lands on the other side. He manages to clamber up, and the hero prevails, okay? Right, back to reality. The law highlights the gap or the chasm between God and man. Okay. We think we can make that great leap, Bond-esque. We can't. We rationalize away our sin. We exaggerate the sins of others. We think we are righteous, okay? But against God's moral law, we are miles off. Okay, we are miles off. What's the expression, a miss is as good as a mile? I think Steve put in his booklet about somebody taking a biscuit out of the jar and stealing it, and then somebody robbing a bank or something. And we go, well, taking a biscuit out of a jar, that's okay. But if the motivation is greed and deceitfulness, it's not okay, is it? The miss is as good as a mile. We might go, well, I'm nearly there. I'm not like this other bloke who's robbed the bank, who's like miles away from the on the jump to get to the other side. I've just missed it by half an inch. But you still missed it. You're still plunging to your doom. Okay. And that's what the law does. The gap is uncrossable, except by the cross of Jesus. And as we turn from our sin and receive his forgiveness, his death and resurrection remove our sin and bridge that gap. There used to be an advert, bridge that gap with Cadbury snack. Show me age. I'm not being flippant. I don't want to be flippant. The cross of Christ bridges that gap. I've got it on the wall, good. So you can see visually what that means. We thought a couple of weeks ago about how religion, growing up in church, having access to Bible teaching, being surrounded by other Christians, can't save you from your sin. However, all those things are blessings, okay? We would call them religious. But those activities, those disciplines in our life draw us closer to who God is, okay? And what he wants to do and the knowledge of how he can save us from our sins through Jesus. They don't save you in themselves, but they help you, and God points you in the right direction. So Paul goes on to point out that just because God's people are sometimes unfaithful, it doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. God is always faithful, even when we are unfaithful. When we are liars, God is truthful. When we are sinners, God is still holy. When we are hateful, God is still loving. Even though the Jews did not follow God's ways, he was faithful to his covenant with them, his promise, his agreement with them. Okay. The greatness and faithfulness of God is never compromised, even when we are weak and unfaithful. Paul then addresses another idea. Will our sin make God look greater? Will our unrighteousness highlight the righteousness of God? And he addresses it in two ways. Firstly, if this is the case, should we sin more? And Paul in verse 8 says, no, those things are worthy of condemnation. And then secondly, Paul says that if it is the case that God's righteousness is made to look greater because of our unrighteousness, then his response to that is absolutely not. It's like when you have children, okay, a child saying to you, a parent, every time you forgive my disobedience and my disrespect for you, it makes you look like a better parent. Therefore, I think I'll be more disrespectful and more disobedient so that you look like a better parent. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's never going to happen. But that's what Paul is addressing here. So, the point of the law is not to save us, but to point us to our need to be saved. The signpost, okay? Okay, moving on. We're going through, okay. What's the state of humanity? In case any of Paul's hearers and any of us have made it this far and we think that there's something special about us, okay, or we are somehow more righteous than other people, Paul just basically sets the record straight in this passage. We're going to read verse 9 to 18 again, okay. All people are sinners. That's the title of my Bible. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, okay, we fit into that category, one of those categories, are under the power of sin. We sang about that earlier, about the chains being broken of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Great, isn't it? And Paul makes two definitive statements in verse 9. All people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. And verse 10, no one is righteous, not even one. Okay, so there's no excuse. And Paul then describes the horror of the sin of humanity. I mean, the description, he's taken various passages of scripture out of the Old Testament there. You know, open grave, snake venom, cursing, bitterness, murder, destruction, misery, no fear of God. That's the human heart. It's terrible, isn't it? What a state of humanity. The state of humanity is that we are totally depraved without God. We have no ability to enter God's kingdom on our own. I was going to say, if I said to you, do you think heaven is perfect? You'd probably say yes. Heaven is a perfect place, isn't it? Yeah. It's a holy place. It's where God lives. So how on earth do we think that we can get in? Because we just look at your heart. You know, the thoughts, the motivations that you have. Is God just going to go, yeah, come on in and make this perfect place imperfect? It's never going to happen because of the gap. Mind the gap. The chasm that exists. Sin stops us from moving from man to God. So what did God do? God came to man and put a cross in that gap so that we could walk across. And that is how we can get into heaven, because we receive the forgiveness of sin through what Jesus has done. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees the righteousness of Jesus on us, the perfection of Christ on us. And we'll be thinking about that next week. We need a relief, some relief, don't we? It's been a hard slog, these three chapters. But we need to know the bad news so we can know the good news of the gospel. Okay. So, moving, let's have a look. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or non-Jewish. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up in a life of crime. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer or you spent your life serving others. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible back to front, if you've never opened the Bible. When it comes to standing before God based on our own merit, you're not only up the creek without a paddle, but your canoe is upside down, it's surrounded by alligators, and the deadly water falls straight ahead. It's a bad place to be. And Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6 says this: we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Even the good things we think we're doing are imperfect. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Paul doesn't pull his punches, does he? He's giving it to us straight between the eyes, okay? This is the reality. We are hopeless and helpless on our own, and we desperately need God. That is the state of humanity. And you don't need me to tell you that. Just look at the world. Okay. Well, what's the final question? Number three. What's the conclusion of this matter? Okay. Well, Paul is now coming back to the issue of the law. He's speaking now to those who view themselves as God's people. Verse 19. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And Paul points to verse 19, to all those who have the law should realize that observing the law, they don't measure up. Okay? Their mouths should be shut. They have no claim. They have no, appeal. And they shouldn't for a second boast in their own righteousness. So Paul then gets to the heart of the passage. What is the conclusion of this message, this matter? Verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. We can try and keep religious rules. We can think we can be nice. We can help ladies across the road, whatever you want to do. But you're not going to measure up to the perfection of God that he requires. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law of God reveals God. It reveals God's ways. It reveals who we are. And when we see the picture of God and his ways, we see our own ways. And it should become obvious to us that we are in sin and we need help. The law is like looking into a mirror. Okay? It shows you who you really are. Okay. Now, I don't know how often you look in a mirror. I don't try to very often because I don't like what's coming back at me. Okay. Hair's coming out. Wrinkles are appearing. Okay. It's just life. Okay. But mirrors don't fix anything, do they? They just show us what needs fixing. And the law was not designed to fix you, but to reveal what needs fixing. So it's like a reflection. Okay. The mirror doesn't lie to you. It reveals what is there. I'm sorry to disillusion you about that, but that's the truth. So the law of God shows you what is there. As we look into the law of God, reflecting back is a sinner in need of a saviour. So the law is good, and we need it to point us to Jesus. We need it to be our mirror and our signpost to take us to God. Okay, so if you don't remember anything this morning, remember a signpost, remember a mirror, and remember the gap. Okay, and the cross in the gap. Okay, if you just take those three things away this morning. So the bottom line is that the law of God is wonderful, but it's not our final solution. Okay. It's a bit of a desperate 3 weeks, hasn't it, these chapters have been? With apparently no way out. What is the final solution? Well, I'm going to steal a bit of Steve's thunder because next week he'll be looking at... He gets all the positive stuff. But verses 21 and 22, I'm just going to give you a little heads up of what's coming. But it says, verse 21 and 22, chapter 3, but now, after all that terrible stuff... God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Amen to that. So, the solution is not the law, the solution is Jesus. It's your standard Sunday school answer, isn't it? What's the solution? Jesus. And we joke about that, but it's true. For all those who believe, Jew or Gentile, law or no law, we are only made right with God or justified through Jesus. Okay. So, a little challenge for you this week. I want you to reflect on Romans chapter 3, 9 to 18, the horrible stuff that we read. Okay. Go back and read it on your own. How does that make you feel? Do you agree with it? What does it mean for your life? And then the second thing is determine what your solution is. How are you going to fix this sin problem in your life? If you're still in sin, you know it's a problem. How are you going to fix it? What's your solution? Okay, we've heard a lot of what Paul said. Let's see what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for all Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." What a great verse that is. As we thought about it at Easter, Jesus hung on the cross and died for us. So we, the unjust, could be brought back to God into a relationship with him. We need a solution, and Jesus is that solution. If you have Jesus, if you know Jesus, keep coming back to him. Okay, you've got to do that, haven't you? Live in that freedom and finally fulfill the law of God, because the Spirit of God will allow that to take place in our lives. If you don't know Jesus, come to him today, because you're desperately lost, as we've read this morning, without him in your life. Okay, let's close there and... Yeah, just think about these things, really. The sin, that the law is a signpost, it's a mirror, it's bridges, the cross bridges a gap between God and man. Okay, there's three visual things there to take with you into this week. Let's pray together, and then, guys, we got world worship? Yeah, okay. Father, we just pray that our ears have been open to hear what you said to us this morning. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for your law, the law, because as we look into it like a mirror, we see what we're really like. And we need to know the reality of that, because then we see how desperate we are. And we see what amazing love and grace and mercy that you have shown to us in dying on the cross, bridging that gap because of the sin in our lives. Lord, we want to say hallelujah to that, because that's the only way we can respond. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but you've given it to us in your grace and mercy. Lord, I just pray that each one of us here this morning will know you as their Lord and Saviour, to have that relationship with you that knows that we can come back to you time and time again and ask for that forgiveness, because of our hearts are deceitful. They trick us, they con us, they make us believe things that aren't true. And we need the truth in our life, the truth of Jesus in our life, of who we are and what he's done for us. So, Lord, I just pray this coming week we might just dwell on these things, just reflect that the law is a signpost, just reflect that the law is like looking into a mirror and it shows us what we're really like, and then reflect that the gap that existed has been bridged by the cross of Jesus as we receive him into our life. We pray these things for his glory. Amen.